Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 13. As I said this morning, this afternoon I'm going to be preaching on thoughts on healing gleaned from the life of Elisha. And the Lord began putting this message on my heart, I intended to go into a lot more than I'm going into this afternoon. But I realized that this is what the Lord wanted, and just so I'm going to keep it somewhat short probably and somewhat simple and focused just on Elisha. But my original intentions were to get into a lot more things in the Word of God and some of the New Testament and so forth. But I think this will be sufficient for this evening. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 13, I want you to look just with me at the first part of one verse. Verse 14. And the Bible simply says this: Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. I was recently reading in the book of 2 Kings in my devotions, and that phrase just jumped out at me. Elisha was fallen sick of the sick of his sickness whereof he died. And we could go on down to verse 20, and the Bible says that Elisha died. Elisha died. But this would be sufficient for what I want to, kind of a springboard to get into what I want to say this afternoon. So, Father, I do pray that you would bless and help me as I try to preach. Help me to think clearly, speak simply, plainly, and most importantly, may everything I say be right in harmony, right in line with the Word of God. Lord, there's some things in the Bible, some things about you, in fact, a lot of things about you that we do not comprehend, we don't understand. Your ways are not our ways. Your faults are not our faults. We wrestle with those things. And sometimes, Lord, because of our flesh, we get off on tangents and we get our theology all warped and one-sided and we get messed up. And I hope the things I say this evening will help us to keep that scripturally balanced life, that scripturally balanced understanding about healing. There's so much more that I realize I could say, but this is what you've laid on my heart for today. So help us. Help us to listen and appreciate and apply these wonderful truths. And everybody said, Amen. We are experiencing a lot of sickness, not only in our church. And definitely we have a lot of sickness in our church. Percentage-wise, we're not a large church, but when you think about percentage-wise, the number of people in our church that are sick, we really have a lot of sick folks. But it's not only sickness in our church. We are experiencing a lot of sickness in our community and all across our country. If you go to an emergency room here in our city, and it is determined that you need to be admitted to the hospital, there is a good probability that you're going to spend a day or more in the emergency room before that they have a regular hospital room open up to put you in. And I've seen people sit in the emergency room for a day, 2 days, just waiting for a room to open up. If you go by ambulance, usually if you go by an ambulance, you get rushed in. If you just walk in the emergency room, you're liable to sit out there in the lobby for no telling how long before they can even see you. Now that's all throughout our community. But that also seems to be, from talking to other people across the country, that seems to be pretty much the same across our country. It's not that the hospitals don't care. The hospitals are doing the best they can with what they have, but they can only do so much with what they have. And we've just got a lot of sickness going on. A lot of sickness. And I was home over Thanksgiving. I got sick. Went to one of the clinics there, and doctors said, well, it could be this, could be this, could be this. We got about four things going on in our community. And I come back here, and it's the same thing. A lot of sickness. Now, Christians, I fear, are often led astray in the matter of healing. I believe we're often led astray. Why is that? Now, I doubt if the reasons that I'm about to give you is a complete list of reasons. I'm sure there's some other reasons. But at the same time, I have no doubt that the reasons that I'm about to give you are valid reasons. Not an exhaustive list of reasons, but valid reasons why that we as Christians are often led astray in the matter of healing, about what the Bible says and so forth. One is, the majority of professing Christians in our society know little about the entire Bible. The majority of professing Christians in our society know little about the entire Bible. Now, they'll take portions of the Bible, and they'll know that really well. They can quote the verses in a passage, or a few verses on a subject, and they seem to, at least they think they know that very well. But the majority of our folks, they know very little about the entire Bible. And I want you to understand that if you are going to have a biblical understanding of things, a biblical theology, a biblical understanding of God, a biblical understanding of man, you're going to have to feed your soul on this whole book. You're not just going to have to be able to take bits and pieces of it. If so, you're going to come out very unbalanced. Now, what people do, they tend to pick and choose what they like in the Bible. And they tend to ignore the rest of it. It's kind of like going down a buffet line, you know. I like that, so I want that. I don't want that, but I like that. And that's how the Christians seem to approach the Bible. They just come and say, I really like that passage, or I like this subject, and so I want to hone in on that, but then just ignore the rest of it. And oftentimes, they lift passages out of its scriptural context, and interpret them according to their personal whims. And you've heard it said for years, and I'll say it again and again over the years, as I'm your pastor, that a text without a context is only a pretext. Otherwise, you can just take a portion of Scripture, lift it out of its scriptural context, and you can pretty much make the Bible say about anything in the world you want to. And people do that. They'll take things out of the context it's found in, and they'll just say, now this is what I want it to mean. And if I take it out of the context, I can make it fit in to my theology. I can make it fit into what I want it to say. And that's how they'll interpret the Bible. They'll also take passages out of their dispensational and historical context, and they'll transplant them into our present dispensational and historical context. And you get in a lot of trouble when you go doing things like that. Just to give you a simple example, you could go and you say, well, I'll take the dietary law of under the Mosaic law, the Levitical dietary law. I'll take them out of that historical and that dispensational context, and I'm going to put it over here in our dispensational historical context. And you know what you come up with? You come up with you can't eat catfish, and you can't eat pig meat and things of that nature. You're taking it out of its context. And people are guilty of that. And that was just an example, but they'll do the same thing with it just about every subject, including the subject of healing. Now, another reason why that so many Christians today are led astray in this matter of healing is that many follow passing fads closer than they follow the Word of God. They follow just a passing fad closer than they follow the Word of God. And it's sad to me to observe, and I've observed this over the years, that so many Christians are like kids with cell phones or with video games or with tennis shoes or whatever else, the little fads that come and go. A lot of Christians are like that. They always want what is the newest and the hottest thing on the market. And they not really concerned about just getting in the Word of God. They want what is the newest and hottest thing on the market. And I've seen that come and go over the years. I saw the fad of Promise Keepers. I saw the fad of the Prayer of Jabez. I saw the fad of the 40 Days of Purpose. And I've seen fad after fad after fad and after fad come along. Now, some of these fads, they do have elements of good in them. But by following a fad, you are distracted from the whole of the Word of God. Now let me say that, and that's an important statement to understand. By following a fad, you get distracted from the whole of the Word of God. If you follow a fad of a men's ministry, you're going to be distracted from the rest of the Word of God. If you follow the fad of a prayer in the Bible, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. That prayer of Jabez was a great prayer. I preached a sermon on it years before the book ever came out. But you follow that just becomes your fad that you're following, and you neglect the rest of the Word of God. You take the 40 days of purpose. There's nothing wrong with living a life of purpose. But if you just get focused on that one thing, you end up neglecting the rest of the Word of God. It distracts you. And so that's what people do. And they get caught up on these fads of different healing ministries and so forth there, and they end up neglecting the rest of the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand something. It is important that you be fed and feed yourself on all the counsel of God, not just bits and pieces of the counsel of God. The Apostle Paul, I love that passage. You hear me refer to it oftentimes. Back over in Acts chapter 20, where he's meeting with those Ephesian elders. And he says this in this final talk he has with them. He says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Otherwise, he said, I've told you all of it. Not just what was popular, not what just what you wanted to hear, but I've told you all the counsel of God. Not just what you wanted, but what you needed. And you know what we need? We need it all. Amen? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Not just the ones we like. Not just the ones that people are emphasizing today. But I live by every single one of the words of God. And so, for that reason, a lot of Christians get led astray on this subject of healing. There's a little fad that comes along. And I've seen those come and go over the years. Another reason why the Christians get led astray in this matter of healing is that many of them in our society are so devoted to religious personalities that they're more devoted to religious personalities than they are to the Lord. They're more devoted to religious personalities than they are to the Lord. Otherwise, it amounts to this. If a preacher I like preaches it, then it's right. And that's not true. That's not true. If a preacher I like preaches it, then it's right. And oh my, how we've seen so many. In fact, in recent days, I've seen it happen. Some preachers that are they have a charisma about them. They're not necessarily what we call charismatics, but they have a charisma about their personality. And people like them. And they get caught up in what they say. And I know I was talking to a young preacher about 4 years ago. And I was talking about a preacher over in the Atlanta area. And some statements he was making. And I said something about that. And he said, oh, no, this is a great man of God. You're misunderstanding that. You're taking this stuff out of context. I said, it just doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right what he's preaching there. Now the young man's gone off on the deep end. And that happens so many times. Recently I heard about another well-known pastor. And it's come out that he has been guilty of grooming young men and so forth over the years. And getting involved in all kinds of immoral things with young boys in the church. And his church is defending him. Why? He has a charisma about him. And people are drawn to that. So they say, if I like that preacher and he says it or he does it, then it is the right thing to do. Let me tell you something. The preacher saying it doesn't make it right. And the personality of the preacher doesn't make it right. Is it what God said? That's what's important. Amen? Is it what God says? And we get on these kids, they get caught up in musicians and so forth, and we get, you know, it's easy to condemn them. But we as fundamental Baptists have been just as guilty, have we not? We have been just as guilty. May God forgive us. May God help us to learn from our past mistakes. The Apostle Paul, again, in talking to those Ephesian elders over the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, remember he's meeting with them for what he understands will be the last time that he sees them. And he says this in the book, I said Ephesians 2, it should have been Acts 2, 20. Acts 20. In Acts chapter 20, he says this to them. Now notice, Paul is talking to the preachers. And he says this in Acts 20, verse 29. He says, for I know this. Paul said, I know it. That after my departing, that is, after I'm dead and gone, shall grievous wolves enter in, now get this, among you, not sparing the flock. Among you. Did you get that? Among you. Who is the you he's talking to? It's the preachers. And he says, I know this, that there's going to be people that are come in, and they're going to be among you. They're going to profess to be men of God. I know that that is going to happen, and they're not going to spare the flock. They're not going to feed the flock either. They'll feed them what they want to, the junk food, but they won't feed them the whole counsel of God. And then he says, also of your own selves. Otherwise, the very ones that I'm talking to. I'm talking to you men. He says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. You know what he's saying? You guys right now, you seem to be gun barrel straight. But I know this, you're human beings. And among you, some of you are going to change. And you're going to do it because you want to be popular, you want to draw people after you, and you're going to change. And your message is going to change. And everything you're doing is going to change. He warns them of that. That's why I say it is a dangerous thing to just say, well, I like this preacher, and therefore what he says is the right thing. No, no, no. You take and you judge the preaching of the preacher by the Word of God. You judge the preaching of the preacher by the Word of God. May God help us never to get caught up in these winsome personalities. Now, you do not have to know a lot about the Bible to realize that our Lord can personally heal anyone of anything at any time in any way He desires. He can do that personally. When I say personally, I mean this. He doesn't need anybody's help. He doesn't need an intermediary. He doesn't need a faith healer. He is God, and therefore He can personally heal anyone of anything at any time in any way He desires. He is omnipotent, is the theological word we use, which means He is all-powerful. He's all-powerful. But does the fact that He is all-powerful, does this mean that the Lord always heals everyone of everything? Now, you don't have to know much about the Bible to realize that God is omnipotent, all-powerful, that He has the power to heal anybody of anything, any time, in any way He wants. And you don't have to know a whole lot more about the Bible to realize that, no, God does not heal everyone of everything. Because we find in the Bible over and over people that got sick and died. And there were, a lot of them were very good people. A lot of them are very good people. Now, you also do not have to know a lot about the Bible to realize that the Lord can use anyone. Now, before I said He could do it personally. But the Lord can use anyone to heal anyone of anything, at any time, in any way He desires. He can do that. He can use anyone. He can use me. He can use you. He can do that. But does this mean that the Lord uses everyone to heal others? As some would have us believe, that it's God's will for us just, all of us just go around healing folks? Or does it mean that God uses a few people to heal people all the time? And some people have that impression. That no, He doesn't enable everybody to heal everybody, but He does enable a few people to go around and just heal anybody at any time. Now, the answer to both those questions is absolutely no. You don't have to know a lot about the Bible to realize that God does not use everyone to heal others, and that God does not simply use a few people, I choose them, to go around healing people all the time. That's not the way it is. The Bible, all you got to do is read your Bible. Not portions of it, but read all of it, and you'll understand that. Now, I said that that this evening, we're going to look at some things about healing from the life of Elisha. We're going to glean some things from him. And that's what we're going to do in the time we have left. Now, there is no doubt that Elisha was a man of God. I don't think any of us have any doubt about that. There's no doubt that Elisha was a great man of God. There's no doubt that Elisha was a man with the power of God on him. He was the man that said, when Elijah, his predecessor, said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want a double portion of what's on you." Boy, I tell you what, that's an awesome request. Amen? But as you read the Bible, it becomes pretty obvious that God granted that request. This man's got the power of God on him. We could go through the Bible and talk about things that God used Elisha to do, but I want to focus deliberately because of the topic that I'm addressing this evening. I want to focus specifically on the matter of healing. Now, I want you to go back with me to 2 Kings and chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, we have a story here. I'm going to give you some of the background of it. I'm not going to read it all. I'll just read a portion that I think is most relevant to what I need to say this afternoon. But we find this. And here's the great prophet Elisha. And he has a servant, and they're traveling around kind of has a little circuit. He's going around preaching from one place to the other and so forth there. So we can say, in a sense, he's an Old Testament circuit rider. And he's doing the, going around this circuit. And there's a woman that lives over in a region called Shunem. And she sees the prophet coming by, Elisha, and his servant Gehazi. And she's a woman of some means. And she says something like this to her husband. She says, listen, every man of God's coming by here on a regular basis. And we've got plenty. Why don't we do this? Why don't we just add a little, what we call a prophet's chamber on the side of the house? Why don't we just add that out there? And it'll be his. He'll have the key to it. And anytime he's coming by, all he's got to do is just go up this little room and rest. He can spend the day there, spend the night there, whatever. But it'll just give him a definite place to stop and rest. What a blessing that must have been to the man of God. Traveling, and he gets weary and he comes and he says, you know, we just go another mile down the road and there's my little place over there where the Shunammite built for me. And we just go in there and spend the night and rest. Gaze, you and I'll do that. And so her husband agrees that, and they build him this little room. He'll just put a little bed in it, a little table in it, and so forth. Nothing elaborate, just a stayover place up for the prophet and his servant there. Well, one day Elisha's up there in his little room, and he's thinking about how good the Lord's been to him, and he's thinking about how good the woman's been to him, and so forth, and preparing him this little prophet's chamber. And he says to Gehazi, he says, is there anything in the world? He says, I want you to call the Shunammite woman. I want you to bring her here. And she comes, and he says, what can I do for you? You've been so good to me, and I want to do something for you. What can I do for you? I'll even speak to the king for you. She says, no, don't want anything. Don't want anything. Got everything I need. Don't need a thing. And so she goes back, and Elisha says to his servant, he says, now, there's got to be something we can do. Now, I'm paraphrasing. You understand that. He says, there's got to be something we can do. And Gehazi says, well, preacher, says, I'm going to tell you what. Her and her husband don't have a child, and she really wants a child. They're getting up in age and so forth, but they want a child. He says, all right, go call her. And they come back and says, I'm going to tell you what. He says, by next year this time, you're going to have a son. And she's like, oh, no, this is too good to be true. I didn't even dare ask for something like that. He says, yep, you're going to have a son. And sure enough, the Lord blesses them miraculously with this child. Just blesses them miraculously. Now, the child begins growing. And I don't know how many years go by, but the boy gets old enough that he can go out to the field with his father. And one day he's out in the field working with his father, probably just a little lad. You were raised up on a farm. You remember what it was like. You know, I was just a little boy, about 5 years old, following my granddaddy around the field and so forth. And getting in the way probably more than anything else, but I was there. And anyway, they're out there in the field, and the little boy starts complaining about his head hurting him. And so daddy says this, what all wise men would say. He says, take him to his mama. And so takes the little boy to his mother. And his mother takes him, and she puts him in her lap. And I can see her there in my mind, hold a little fella in her lap, and his head hurting, and her rubbing his little brow and so forth there, perhaps in a rocking chair, rocking back and forth, and the child dies. What's she going to do? So she says, I want you to saddle me a donkey. And they saddled her a donkey, and she takes off looking for the man of God, Elisha. And lo and behold, Elisha, just so many fascinating things about Elisha sees her coming across the field. And he says to his servant Gehazi, he says, behold the Shunammite. I often wonder, what did he see in that woman that helped him to recognize her from such a distance? It wasn't close enough he could see her face or anything, but just something about her. And he says, behold, here comes that Shunammite. Something about her. I wonder what it was. Maybe in heaven the Lord will let me know. But anyway, she comes. And he says, basically, what's wrong? And she says, well, my child's dead. And he tells his servant, he says, you take this staff and you go there and you put the staff on the child. And the servant does that. But the mother stays there with the man of God. And so the Gehazi goes there and he does exactly what Elisha said. And the child does not come back to life. He's still dead. And so she insists, Elisha, you're going to come with me. So Elisha goes back with her. And what she's done is she's taken that little boy and she's taken him up to that prophet's chamber she built for Elisha. and she's laid him on Elisha's bed. Now he's dead. He's been dead for hours by now. And he's lying on that bed, and Elisha goes up and he puts everybody out of the room and he closes the door behind him. And he does a most unusual thing. Now look at 2 Kings chapter 4 and look at verse 32. The Bible says, "And when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up." Now get this. This is not odd. "He went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child," and notice this, "and the flesh of the child waxed warm." It's a strange thing, isn't it? I don't know anywhere else in the Bible where God did something like this. This is it. But that's what he does. He prays and he stretches himself out. His hands on the boy's hands, his eyes on the boy's eyes, his mouth on the boy's mouth. He's there and he's praying. And lo and behold, the child's body starts warming up a little bit. Otherwise, life seems, the blood starting to circulate again. Okay? And Elijah gets up and he paces the floor. It says in verse 35, "Then he returned and he walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. Otherwise, he did it again. And the child suddenly, get this, he sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes." Now, again, my imagination goes wild with me, all right? Could you imagine this? This little boy, the last thing he remembers is, "I was in my mother's arms and she's caressing me and trying to soothe me and I've got a bad headache." And suddenly he wakes up and there's a man of God stretched out on him, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. The boy sneezes 7 times and looks up like, could you just imagine that? Wonder what he thinks. My imagination's weird, all right? But anyway, so the child, basically, he's brought back to life. And then look at verse 36. "And he called Gehazi, his servant, and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son." Isn't this an amazing story? Here's a child that's not only got sick, but he's dead. He's died. And God, through his servant Elisha, this great man of God, through these very unusual means. Like I said, God's not done this anywhere else in the Bible like this. Oftentimes we think God's going to do the same thing the same way all the time. But that's not the way God works. This is the only time God did this. But he took, and through this man of God, he raised that boy from the dead. That's an awesome thing, is it not? That's an awesome thing. All right? How wonderful it is. That's heart-touching. A little boy raised from the dead. All right, now let's go over to the very next chapter, chapter 5. In chapter 5. And here we see another story. Another story about somebody being miraculously healed and God using Elijah to get the job done. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, we find there's a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman is a captain, or was a captain in the Syrian army. Now, the Syrians were the enemies of the nation of Israel at this time. They were their enemies. And in the process of their invading the land of Israel, they would capture people and they would take them into slavery. And this man, Naaman, this captain of the Syrian army, and as they're doing battle with the Israelites, they capture some people and they take them as basically slaves. And one of them that they take is a little Jewish girl. The Bible doesn't even give us her name. But they take this little Jewish girl, and he brings her home, and Captain Naaman says, you know what? He says, I'm going to give her as a gift to my wife. She's going to be her little servant girl. And so gives this little Jewish girl to her. Now, you would think that this little girl would be as bitter as she could be, wouldn't you? And lo and behold, instead of being bitter, the little girl just says, well, this is it. This is what God's put me. And so she's serving her mistress and taking good care of her. And in the process, perhaps she overhears them talking about Captain Naaman and how that he has gotten leprosy. Now remember, he's a Syrian. If he'd have been a Jew, he wouldn't have been allowed among the Jews. But he's a Syrian and an enemy of the Jews. And she hears him talking about that Naaman has leprosy. And she makes a statement, something like this. In verse 3, she says to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." You know, she's talking about Elisha. She says, "I know there's a man of God over there in Samaria. And if my master could get over there to him, I believe that God would use him to heal my master. I believe that he'd do it. Would to God he was there." Now, the fact that that little girl believed that tells me that Elisha had a reputation of being used by God to heal a lot of people. That little girl knew about it. Obviously, people knew about it. Elisha's a man that God works through to heal people. And so she said, "Would to God that that was the case." Well, they make a long story short, they get the word around. And the Syrian king, he sends to the Israelite king, and he says, "I'm going to send my captain over there, and I want you to heal him. I understand that you got somebody there that can heal him." And boy, when the Israelite king hears that, he's all upset. He says, "I know what he's doing. He's trying to pick a fight with me. There's no way in the world that I can do that." And he knows that. He's trying to pick a fight with me, give me an excuse for war. But the old prophet Elisha hears about it. And so he says to the king, he says, "Listen here. You take and you send Naaman to me. When he comes, you send him to me. And God's going to take and he's going to use me and work through me. And that man's going to be healed." Now I want you to keep in mind, this is not a little innocent boy like in chapter 4. This is a pagan. This is a man that doesn't even know God. This is a man that's an enemy of the people of God. And so he goes there and they say, "All right, you go over to see the prophet Elisha." And he goes over to see the prophet Elisha. And he's thinking like this. Now, can you imagine this? Here's this great Syrian warlord. He's got an entourage with him, chariots, all kinds of things. I mean, he makes it everywhere he goes, everybody notices he's coming down the street. And he goes over to Elisha's, and he thinks to himself, "When I come pulling up into his driveway, and all these chariots and horsemen with me and so forth, and here I am," I can imagine him dressed out in his military garb, and all the soldiers behind him, the banners flying. He's thinking, "When I pull up there, that old preacher, he's going to be so honored that I've come to see him. Why, he's had the privilege of healing a lot of people, but never of healing anybody like me. He's going to probably come running out to me, and he's going to do something wonderful, and we're going to have some kind of big, great service that everybody's going to know about. He's going to do something wonderful there." And lo and behold, he pulls into the preacher's driveway. Preacher doesn't even come out. Isn't that something? Preacher doesn't even come out. And instead, the preacher sends his servant out with a message to him. Now, look at what happens here. Chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 9. "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha now, instead of coming out himself, sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" That's not what Naaman expected. He didn't come out and even lay hands on him. He didn't come out and anoint him with oil. He didn't come out and, you know, have a big healing service. He sent a servant out and he says, "You go tell him to go down the Jordan River, wash himself in that 7 times, and he'll be healed." And that offended old Naaman. That offended him. And he's on the verge of, boy, he's rebelling against that. He's saying, this is humiliating. He says, "Over there in Syria where I'm from, there's nicer rivers, cleaner water, and I could go over there and I could dunk in that water. If dunking in a river would heal you, I could do it better over there in Syria." And he is really upset. He's upset. But you know what? Thankfully, he had some servants. And his servants, they encouraged him. They said, "We want you to just encourage you to consider what the prophet said. If he had asked you to come out and do some big, wonderful thing, you would have done it. And instead, he's asked you to do something very simple. Why don't you just humble yourself and go down there and dunk yourself in that old Jordan River 7 times? And so we look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 and following. "Elisha sent the messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth." That means he was angry. "And went away and said, 'Behold, I thought,'" I got that underscored in my Bible. Behold, I thought. But what I thought is not what's important. Amen? Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. That's what I thought. And then he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Otherwise, I could stay home and wash them clean the rivers. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Otherwise, if he'd have told you to put on a show, you'd have been glad to do it. Why don't you just, yet he says just something like this simple, wash and be clean. Why don't you do that? And so the Bible says, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now again, imagine what he must have thought. He goes to that river, takes his armor off, walks out in the river. It's a humiliating thing for him to go out in that little old dinky Jordan River. And he goes out there and he dunks himself under that water one time. Nothing. Second time. Nothing. Fellas, this is a waste of time. Come on, Captain, do it again. We won't tell anybody. Third time. Comes up. Nothing. Fourth time. Nothing. He's getting angrier and angrier and angrier. I am being totally humiliated. Fifth time, nothing. Sixth time. But thank God he went the seventh time. Amen? And when he came up the seventh time, his flesh was like the flesh of a little child. He had been so wonderfully healed. Now that's an amazing thing, is it not? That is a miracle of God. The healing of a pagan Syrian captain. An enemy of God's people. And God used Elijah to heal him. Now we've seen this. God used Elijah to not simply heal, but to raise a dead boy back to life. In fact, there's a miracle in that because God used Elijah to basically inform the woman whose womb was dead that she was going to give birth to a child. That's another miracle. And now, this little girl says, when she finds out her master's sick, there's a man over there in Samaria, the prophet, and he would heal you if you could get to him. So she knows he's healed a lot of other people. He's got a reputation. And now the Syrian general goes over there, and God again heals the general. But, you know, it's not like he goes out there and says, now let me put my hands on your hands, my eyes on your eyes, and so forth like I did with that little boy. He says, don't even go out there and meet him. Just tell him to go dunk in the river. And God heals him that way. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. Is there any doubt in our mind that God used Elijah to heal people? Children, grown men, and certainly others in between there. But he used to heal them, even of leprosy, something that was just unheard of, being healed, raising people from the dead. He has that, the God's using that man. He's working on that man. But now we come to our verse in chapter 13. And the Bible says this, chapter 13 and verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness. Now if we stop right there, having read what we've already talked about this evening, Elijah was fallen sick of his sickness. Here's what we would assume. God's going to heal that man. If we just stop right there. God can heal him. And God used that man to raise a boy from the dead. And God used that man to heal a Syrian general. And God's going to heal. He's going to heal that man. But the Bible said he was fallen sick of his sickness. What's the rest of it? Where have he died? The great man of God, whom had been used by God to heal others, when he got sick, he died. He got sick. Now, I ask you a question, and I'm sure you know the answer to this. Could God have healed Elisha? Could God have healed Elisha just as surely as the God that raised that little boy from the dead by the instrumentality of Elisha? Could God have healed Elisha? Could God, who took and through the instructions of Elisha, healed Naaman of his leprosy, could God have also healed Elisha? Yes, he could. But you know what? He didn't. He didn't. The God who used Elijah to raise a child from the dead let Elisha die. And the God who used Elisha to heal a pagan officer in the Syrian army, you know what he did? He let Elisha die. I would have said, God, wait a minute, you got it backwards here. He should have killed that general, let him die. He's our enemies. We need Elisha. We need Elisha. What did the king say to Elisha in verse 14? He says, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Otherwise, we need you more than the Syrians need Naaman. But God let him die. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to give me an answer to this question if you can. Why did God let Elisha die when he didn't have to, when he could have healed him? Why did he let Elisha die? Would you like for me to tell you? You're not telling me. Would you like for me to tell you why he let Elisha die? I don't know. That's why I was hoping you'd tell me. Amen? I have no idea. And God has not chosen to tell me. Maybe when I get to heaven, He'll say, here's why I did it. I'm sure God's got a reason for everything He does. Amen? But God does not tell me why. I know He could have, but He did not. He did not. And I'm going to tell you what. That tries my faith. It really does. It tries my faith. But when my faith is tried with questions like this, it proves my faith whether it is real or not, whether it's genuine or false. Because if my faith is not real, when I'm faced with things that I cannot answer, you know what I'm going to say? Oh, there's nothing to this, and I'm going to throw it aside. But if my faith is real, whenever there's things that I come into that I cannot answer, and my faith is tried, you know what I say? I don't have to understand it. I believe God. Amen? And I don't understand why God did not heal Elisha. I'll be honest, I don't understand why He healed Naaman. He was the enemy of God's people. I don't understand that. Much less why He did not heal Elisha. I don't understand that, but I tell you what, I know that God had a reason for it, and I know He does all things well, and though it tries my faith, it proves my faith by trying it there. If my faith is real, it trusts God in matters that I cannot explain. Because I know God can heal, I pray that God will. I pray that He will. Perhaps I'm not spiritual enough yet to, at times, not pray for that. Because I know God can heal, I find it hard not to pray for God to heal people. But because I know that it's not always God's will to heal, whenever I do pray for God to heal or to do anything else, I always qualify it with this: Thy will be done. And that is not to give God an out in case He can't do it this time. But it is because I know God's will is best, and I know I don't always understand why God does or does not do anything and so forth there. I know that. So it's always, Thy will be done. And after all, isn't that really all that really matters anyway? Is the will of God be done? Isn't that it? It's not whether the great prophet lives or dies. It's not whether the child lives or dies. It's not whether the general lives or dies. It's not whether the preacher lives or dies. That's not what's really important. The important thing is this: the will of the Lord be done. That is it. That is it. That is it. And may we realize that and keep ourselves balanced in the Word of God. I think this is so important because so many times I just see folks and my goodness, with the charismatic movement and so forth, and people just get caught up in this thing. I was listening to one the other day, and he was basically saying this. He talked about healing. And he believed in the gift of healing. And was ridiculing people that believe in certain gifts for temporary gifts and so forth there. And what he was talking about, he says, but you know, at times, he says, we don't understand why it doesn't always work. And he says, it troubles us that it doesn't always work. Hey, maybe it's just not God's will. Amen? Huh? Maybe it's just not God's will. No, the will of the Lord be done. And I don't find anywhere in there where Elisha said, you know something, Lord? I want to live longer. Well, he was ready to go. May God help us to have that attitude about us. Thy will be done in everything. Amen? Can God heal that child? Yes. Can God heal that grown man with leprosy? Yes. Can God heal that prophet? Yes. Does God heal that child, or did He? Yes. Did God heal that general? Yes. Did God heal that preacher, the one that I would think was most likely a candidate? No, He didn't. He let him die. May Thy will be done. May God's will be done. Let's stand.